I'd like us to pray again. Appreciate Gary Bob's prayer. He forgot his son, so we want to pray for Andy. And we also have a special guest with us this morning who hasn't been here for a long, long time, but her and her husband attended here so regularly, and that's Louise Terpening. Louise, thank you for being here, and good to have you with us. Also, many of you know one of my classmates from high school. She was a teacher here in Harbor Springs, Linda Heminger, long time ago, back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. But her husband has passed away, so we want to lift up Linda this morning as well. But good to have you with us this morning. And we're glad to have Mark with us this morning. Going to be spending some time with him this afternoon. Ask you to welcome Mark. He's friends of our daughter, Keith and Elizabeth. And we've come to appreciate him very much. I think he likes to be referred to as a church coach rather than a consultant. I don't know for sure. But anyway, let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you go before us. You know our names, you know our tears, you know our situations better than we do. And God, I thank you that you go before us in every situation, as you have again this week. Thank you for being with Andy Morse. God, I just thank you for guys like Carl Gretzinger, in emergency room, who gets called on so many times to be directive, as he was this past week with Andy, and get him to the right place. So God, we just thank you for Carl and Kim. We pray that you'd bless them. Pray for Andy's healing. We continue, God, to pray for Terry, Gary's wife. We pray this morning as well that you'd be with loved ones. Thank you that Louise Terpening could be with us this morning. And God, we also lift up Mike Wenz and his family, loss of his mom, and we just pray that you'd comfort them, and the Pangborns, loss of their mom as well. Thank you for leading us. God, we pray for the leaders of our land as you have instructed us to. We lift them up to you. We continue, God, to pray for the situation in Ukraine, that that war could end and people could stop dying and you could be glorified. Bless our time together, Father, this morning. Pray that your Holy Spirit would guide my words. Pray that your Holy Spirit would open ears and open hearts, open eyes, open minds, that we can see what you're trying to do among us. We give you praise now in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I want to tell you a little story. It's my privilege to visit people like Louise and people in the care center. And it's always more of an encouragement to me, I think, than it is to the people who I visit. But I was visiting with Mike's mom, Susie, who is actually my sister-in-law's sister. And I've known Susie for more years than I want to mention here this morning. Not because of Susie's age, but because of mine. And I said to Susie, who was comatose, after we talked for a little while, I said, "Susie, do you know Jesus died on the cross for your sin?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Have you ever asked him to forgive you for your sin?" And she said, "Yes, I have." And I said, "Pray for me too, will you?" She said, "I will." And I prayed with her. But it's such a privilege. That's our message, folks. In this world, that's all that counts. That's eternal. That is forever. Everything else that you see, houses, boats, cars, that won't last. It's Jesus. He lasts. He's eternity. He's the key to it all. And the older I get, I used to think I was pretty strong, you know, big guy, pretty strong. I've recently come to know that something as little as a little flower, you know, on a goldenrod plant can put me right on my knees. I'm not strong at all. I'm not who I always thought I was. And you know what? Even though that's humbling, I think that's who we need to be for God to truly use us. Else, we get in his way all the time. We get in his way. And I think that's why the Apostle Paul says, in my weakness is he made strong. See, as long as we're strong, people can't see his strength. They see ours. But when people know how weak we truly are, and they see God working in mighty ways, then all the credit goes to him. And it's not because he's egotistical, folks. It's because he's the answer. We're not the answer. So if we can get that right, if we can get that right, and that's really what I want to share with you this morning, the story of the beginning story of Nehemiah, not the end. And I know you've heard this story lots of times. I want to thank you for doing your homework. Many of you have shared with us either by letter or by email. We've asked you to share with us your vision, and Mark is helping us with that. He's going to help us with that more. And I think this morning, as Dennis and I have been sharing in the past, this is kind of the foundation to vision. If these concepts, if these motivations aren't in place, we can have the most grand vision in the world. But can God be glorified through it? And will he bless it? That's really the answer. So I thank you for your prayers, and I thank you for taking the time to write. I don't want you to think, and I know our leaders don't want you to think, we're not going to use what you've written, because we are. So this morning, we want to look at Nehemiah. And more importantly, we want to look at Nehemiah as a rebuilder. And most of you know the story. Nehemiah went back to his hometown of Jerusalem, and he saw the walls laying in ruins. And it's important, I believe it's important, to see the heart of the rebuilder. And that first slide, that's what that speaks to. The heart of the rebuilder. And we don't think about that, and we're not even told the heart of the rebuilder. But have you thought about the heart that Noah had before he built the ark? Have you thought about the heart that David had? We're given little insights into David's heart before he was able to slay Goliath. Little bit about his heart. Intriguing to me is, even as a little boy, remember when he went to Saul the king, and Saul says, well, you got to have my sword and you got to have my armor. That's man's vision. You know, David, before you can go out against that giant, you got to have all this stuff. This will help you. That's man's way. That's man's way. David saw that. David said, it's not about your armor, Saul. You know, it's not about even me. It's about what God can do through me if I'm willing. That's all. And you can go on and on and on. The story of Jericho. I listened to an archaeologist. This was one of the funniest things when I was at Moody in Chicago years ago. Archaeologist, very renowned, I guess. I don't remember his name, but whoever he was. He came and he talked to our class. And you know, it took 6 days of 600,000 men walking around the walls of Jericho so that the vibrations from the marching could disturb the foundations of the wall enough so that on the seventh day, when they walked around and blew the trumpets, the rocks crumbled. And I thought to myself, at the time it was a very Baptist kind of organization, I thought to myself, this guy might be smart in the world sense of the word, but he doesn't know beans about God. Because God could have crumbled those walls on the first day. He didn't need 6 days of those guys walking around the wall. He could have done it with a whisper anytime he wanted to. I don't believe they walked around the wall for anything to do to help God do his job. If there was some reason maybe they walked around the wall, it was to help them realize that God had a time that he was going to do what he was going to do. And you guys better learn to be patient, because you got to walk around that city six times, like it or not. See, we come up with all kinds of screwy ideas about what God needs to do to be successful. What a joke. So here's Nehemiah, and we have a picture. We hear a lot about drones. That's why I said a drone's view of Nehemiah. Tommy's going to read our scripture this morning. Nehemiah 1, verses 1, and then verses 3.
The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire.
I'm sorry, I forgot there were a couple of words in that first verse. But you did fine. You did good. You did good. How many of you know there are times in all of our lives, singularly, when alone we feel like the walls have all been knocked down and burned, right? You felt that way sometimes. There's also times when corporately, together, you look around and you say, it's all over. The walls have crumbled. Everybody's run away. There is no hope. It sort of reminds me of what has happened here at Stutz in the past. Sometimes we need that to realize who's really in control. You know that? My physical body, I think, I need to understand just how weak I really am before I really realize who's really in control. This next verse, verse 4, is the beginning of Nehemiah realizing who's really in control. Tommy?
When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven.
You know, when we realize that we are not in control, it's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. And it was to Nehemiah. He sat down and he wept. For some days, he said, I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Too often, when we're in a tough place, our response is self-pity, anger, hurt, loss, and even hatred. Rather than rather than Nehemiah's heart, which was coming before God and praying with the recognition that I'm weak, but you're strong. God knows that. We're going to look at this in a little more detail in just a little bit, but keep this in mind. A recognition of God's everlasting control, even though the situation right now might look totally devastating and hopeless to us, is so important that we recognize God's everlasting control. And Nehemiah knew that in his heart. And then that comes out in verse 5.
Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments.
Above all the hurts, above all the loss, above all the hatred even, what happens when we fix our eyes on God? What happens when we fix our heart on him? He can help us begin to see that all is not lost. That there actually might be a purpose in what has happened in the past. I remember when I lost my dad and I lost my brother and our house burned down. I had a hatred for God that went so deep that I called my own mother a fool. I wasn't very old when I did that. And she wasn't very happy that I did that. And I wasn't very happy that I did that. But I was so angry because the people who I loved the most, God took away. And the things that I loved the most, including my dog, God burned up with fire. And my mom said, well, God will never give us more than we can handle. And my reply was, I won't even tell you what my reply was because it shouldn't be spoken from the pulpit. But it wasn't nice. It wasn't nice. Thankfully, Nehemiah was not like a 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old. He was more mature than that. And he could see that in it all, God still loved him. And you need to remember that. In the midst of trials, God still loves you. His love is never ending. So Nehemiah makes a request to the God of control. Nehemiah 6, the first part of the verse.
Let your ear be attentive to your eyes. Open to hear the prayer of your servant. Is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel.
You know, we sing songs and we read scripture. It says he knows your name. He sees every tear that falls. We don't understand that. With the billions of people that there are on earth, how he could see and be attentive to you as an individual. But he is and he does. He is and he does. He knows your situation better than you do. He wants to do, I believe, miracles in all of our lives to show us that he is God. We saw miracle after miracle after miracle building these buildings. It was amazing. It was humbling. I'll never forget them. I think once you're involved in a miracle, you can't forget what happened. It's a wonderful thing. The last part of 6 and 7, Nehemiah recognized that his and his brother's hearts We're not always right. And we don't know exactly what part Nehemiah played in terms of his thought life as the walls tumbled around Jerusalem. But really, to Nehemiah, it didn't matter. As he looked at the crumbled walls, he saw the pride in his own heart. He saw the sin of his own heart and how God had allowed this to happen. He saw the sin of his brother's hearts. And instead of trying to defend himself or defend his brothers, he went to his knees in recognition of the fact that as men, even though we're brothers in arms, we're not entirely sinless in this situation ourselves. So Nehemiah comes from this place of recognition and humility and brokenness. That's where this starts. To the place where he recognizes who's really in control. And now he comes to the place where he's willing to admit that maybe I thought at one time I was in control. Or my people thought, my brother thought that they were in control. So he comes to this place and he says, I'm ready to confess. I'm ready to confess. I'm ready to go to my knees, to bow my head before you and admit that at least a part of my devastation is my fault. Really? This past week had the opportunity yesterday to go to Midland to bury Bob Pangborn's mom, who was 99 years old. Mary and I have known John and Teresa practically all of our adult lives. Wonderful, wonderful people. But you know what? Death is part of our responsibility. Do you know that? We can blame it on Adam and Eve all we want, but the fact of the matter is, if Adam and Eve hadn't bit the apple, you would have. And if you wouldn't have, I would have. Right? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that's what Nehemiah was experiencing here in this situation where he does this. Tommy, read this.
I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses.
Keep going. One more. We have acted? No? Okay. Thank you. The point here is, again, that when we come to that place where we're willing to admit who we are, then, and only then, can we admit who God is. As long as we think we're something and we're strong, it can't happen. Years ago, I heard this old quote, and I don't even know who it's from. God's work or God's will, done in God's way, by God's people, in God's time, will never lack God's support. And you can go to every story, every miracle in the Bible, and you can find a God's man or God's people who are willing to do what God is calling them to do, his way, in his time, will never lack his support. One of the reasons that I've always loved horses, and horses have always been a part of my life until the last few years, is because the horse reminds me so much of myself. And you. I don't want to bore you with horse stories again, but I'm possessed by it. I can't get beyond it. Marty Roberts, the original horse whisperer, a little clip, a 3-minute clip. Will you watch this with me? See if you recognize anybody.
Here on me, and then lick and chew. Yeah? Put this ear on me. Try to keep the little voice down. The other ear will listen to the rest of the world. And he'll lower his head right down by the soil. Four gestures we're looking for. The ear, licking and chewing, lowering the head, and making a smaller circle, which he hasn't done yet. We're looking for four. Three we've had. There's the lowering of the head. It's like I need a leader. Deference to me. He says I'm important in his life with his ear. The licking and chewing, manifestation of the lowering of adrenaline. Now he's ready to almost to do join up, but he hasn't done his smaller circle. Coming off the wall, he's just thinking about it now. So I'm just going to send him on a little bit and let you see that I can predict what he's going to do. There's the smaller circle. Coming off the wall a little, hanging that head over and looking at me saying, can I come closer to you? I'm just a poor horse. Look at that. There's the smaller circle. There's the smaller circle. Just as plain as day. Now watch when I open my hand. You don't have to hit a horse to get him to go faster. I can open my hand and pick his speed up immediately. Just the cat's claw, open like that. And watch what happens. I'll keep doing it until I get him right on up to the canter. Like that. And then watch this now, and I'll drop my hand down, close my fingers, bring my hand down across my body, and I can pull him right down to a stop. That's, World Book was right up here, and Britannica, and they now say, ooh, there is some work being done that might indicate that there is a language, that there is a communication system between horses, not a language, communication system between horses and humans. Watch now as I open my fingers. Now, if a deaf person was that adept to watching the signals, the gestures that you make, you would call it communication. Sure enough. So all four gestures are in, clearly. And I'm ready to do join up. And I tell my students to try to do join up at 12 o'clock. It's the top of the clock, and 6 o'clock is the gate, the bottom of the clock. And their tendency is to drift toward the 6 at the bottom of the dial. That's another thing. But watch this now. I've been eyes on eyes, shoulder square, and I'm going to go passive and see what he has to say to me. Shoulders on a 45, fingers closed. There's the moment of join up. Perfection. And I rub him as an instant consequence.
Every steps that Monty talked about, the licking or the ear, did you notice? He has an ear towards me. Now I can guarantee you, Monty Roberts is not God. But for the sake of the story, did you hear him say, that one ear is to me. He's listening to me. He's beginning to recognize me. The other ear, he's hearing the crowd. You know? He's hearing the crowd. But this ear, is toward me. And if you could see that horse, this horse, a two-year-old stallion, never been ridden, if you watch the whole thing, never been ridden before. And in 14 minutes, Monty Roberts has him to the place where this horse is literally coming into him, wanting to what he calls join up. All the signs, the ear, the licking, the chewing, every one of those almost have biblical meaning that we can put in. The smaller circle where the horse begins to realize, I'm not in control. All my life I've been running wild around that ring, round and round and round, going nowhere but running. Folks, you live in a world, millions upon millions of people are doing nothing but running and running around the circle. They have no purpose. They're just running. God is there. He wants to have join up with those people. And you and I, are given the privilege, how to figure out what it is that wild horse needs to have join up with the master. I'll tell you what, if that's not a humbling thing, I don't know what else is. I don't know much about fishing. I'd like to learn more. Chip had the privilege, I'll call it, of taking yours truly out fishing. I don't think Chip had a clue how ignorant somebody could be when it came to fishing. But you know what? There are a lot of correlations in fishing to Christianity. One of the things, as Chip is putting all these different things on the end of the line, I think he put four different things on the ends of the line. You know what he said? He said, we have to have a good presentation. For the fish to bite, you got to have the right presentation. I'll never forget the words of Billy Graham many, many years ago. He said, some Christians are persecuted for the sake of Almighty God, and God bless them. Some Christians are persecuted for stupidity. You know that? It's so important that we take the time on our knees before this Almighty God to realize, what is the presentation of the community so that they can come to know Almighty God? You've all heard the preacher standing on the corner pronouncing hellfire and damnation. How's that work for you? How's that work for God? Maybe there was a time for that. I don't know. I don't think it's now. But there are different methods and different ways. I believe one of the ways that we can be a strong witness of love for our mighty God of salvation is doing would-be's. You know that? That's hard work. I think that shows people in our community that there are Christians who are concerned about them this winter, and we love them enough to come to their house and help them cut wood. That seems pretty meager. But you know, it was pretty meager when David picked up the stone out of the creek and said, I think this one will work. It was pretty meager, you know. It wasn't a hydrogen bomb. It was pretty meager. God is willing to use the most meager things in the world to win these people who are wildly running around the world, going nowhere but going 100 miles an hour to get there. He wants to use you. And I believe there are special ways that he has for us to speak to those people. He'll show us those ways if we'll humble ourselves before him and pray and recognize it's not because we're so cool, it's not because we're so strong, it's not because we're so influential. It's because of God's mighty love to transform people, to bring them in to his kingdom and help them to discover that when they're out of control and God is in control, that's when fulfillment in life really happens. Father, we give you praise. We thank you that you love us. That's an amazing thing that I'll never understand, how you could love us, such a holy God. And God, we give you praise that you allow us and you invite us and you encourage us. You inspire us and you fill us with your Holy Spirit to be a part of your plan. And oh God, help us. Help us. Deliver us from our plan. And reveal to us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, your plan. God, I lift up this body to you. And I just pray that in the weeks, the days, the months, the years to come, that we can honestly look to you and say, he is a God of miracles because he has worked mightily among us. And we see him working mightily in this community. And we give you the praise in the mighty name of Jesus, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.